Okay, Brother Ken Furness, as you know, comes to us from Vernon, B.C. And he's chosen for his subject this afternoon, the Great Day of Atonement. The Great Day of Atonement, Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Thank you, Brother Joe, for your prayer. Sister Carmelita and her daughter, Charlene, are happy to be with you today. It's a joy and a privilege. It's like a family reunion. First of all, I'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings from the brethren from Europe. Brethren Romania, brethren Ukraine, and the brethren from Moldova. And their very dear brethren over there. I have Christian loving greetings also from our own family from home, from our class that we meet with. Expect Christian loving greetings from our son Arbor, who is very disappointed that he couldn't make it to this convention, and he regrets it very much. And also from our eldest son Levon and from our daughter Risa. We spent a few weeks on the road, and we visited different brethren in the central part of Canada. And they also send their Christian loving greetings to you. There were two conventions held, 2 weeks apart. One was in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, and the brethren there send their special loving greetings to you here. They knew where we're coming. Also, brethren in the Yorkton, Kenora, and the in that area also send a Christian loving greetings. We have individual greetings from the brethren from different areas. Brother Adam Seabuck and his dear wife Helen, they send a Christian loving greetings to you. Brother Albert and Virginia Sutsky and their son Aaron send their special loving greetings to you, as well as their daughter Valerie. Their son Miles is here in the convention. And the dear brethren the world over of like precious faith, they love you dearly. The subject that I have chosen is something that we've been studying in our class for a while. And I thought that I would like to share some of the lessons that we had studied with you today. Now, to you brethren who are mature in the truth, this lesson probably is going to be boring to you. So you can go to bed or go to sleep if you like. It's all right. No problem. No offense. But I like to share this lesson with the younger ones in the truth. It may be of interest. You'll enjoy it. Because I have enjoyed it very much. The Great Day of Atonement. Well, we go back in history, don't we? We go back approximately 3,500 years, where God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the word tabernacle means a tent or dwelling place. And this was a time that the Israelites were freed from bondage. And so this was the size of the tabernacle or this tent that they built. Now, you older generation that has been in the truth, you know what the size is. It was 15 feet wide. It was 45 feet long and 15 feet high. And it was divided. It had two rooms. The second compartment was 15 by 15, and the first was 15 by 30. And so, these compartments had names to them. One was called the Holy, the larger one. The second room was called the Most Holy. And so, around the tabernacle was a high fence that surrounded it, and it was called a courtyard. It's just like you have a house in your large lot, and you look out your back window, so you have a courtyard there. And this is what the tabernacle was. It was facing in the easterly direction. And so we find as we read in Exodus, the 25th chapter, verses 8 to 9, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses how to construct the tabernacle." And we know that the tabernacle was a great asset to the Israelites. After all, they were God's people. And so, as the story goes, Moses had a brother. And his name was Aaron. He was the high priest. And so the question arises, why these religious services? Why these ceremonies that were instituted? What is the purpose of them? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 11. Just to save on time, I'll just read the 11th verse. And Paul says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now I'm reading this from the New American Standard, so it may sound a little different than your King James. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 5, Paul says it was a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. In other words, it was like a pattern, what Paul refers to. And so it's something better to come. So what is that something better to come? And then Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 17, Paul says this, "Things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The next question you're probably going to ask, why was the law given to the Israelites? Hebrews 10:1. It's a shadow of good things to come. And I believe the reason for it is to prove to them, the Israelites, that they needed a Messiah. And then verse 4 tells us, after all, it was impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12 tells us this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, no. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Moses was instructed in Exodus the 25th chapter and verse 40. And the Lord says to him, "You see that you make everything after the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Everything pertaining to the tabernacle functions from day to day by Aaron were type and shadow of better things to come." Here in this tabernacle was shown a beautiful plan of God for the world of mankind. The Israelites did not know this, no. But Moses did tell them in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter and verse 15, he says this to them, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," in other words, as a mediator, "from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." That prophet was Jesus, as a Jew from their countrymen. And so during the year there were various ceremonial sacrifices performed with animals. There were different uses of hardware, such as special utensils in the slaughter and handling of the animals. Brother Art Jesuit gave a wonderful discourse at the Memorial Convention in Los Angeles. And he gave a lesson on this, on the utensils in a tabernacle. And I certainly would recommend for you to obtain a video or an audio on it. And by the way, if you do write for one, tell them I told you, and you'll probably get a 10% discount. Today we talk about special day carried out by Aaron, the high priest. The ceremonies, the animal sacrifices carried out by Aaron on this day were different than any other day during the year. This day was called the Great Day of Atonement. It was carried out only once a year. Remember, once a year. And this is recorded in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and verses 3 to 34. Remember, this is a type or a picture of something much better to come. But I'm sure you have a question. Some of you who are not quite familiar with the tabernacle, and that is, what in the world does atonement mean? What does the word atonement mean? I never heard of it before. And if you have, you probably said, well, I've heard it, but I don't understand what it means. What is the word atonement? Well, the Hebrew word for atonement means this. It means to cover, to cancel, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to pardon, to purge away, to put off, to reconcile. Remember what Apostle Paul said. It's a shadow, a picture of something better to come. Much better. But animals were used on this day. Why? To cancel, to cover, to cleanse, to forgive the trespasses of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. And so this day was a type, and it should be considered as separate from and yet part of and related to the other tabernacle types. But in Moses' day, the Day of Atonement, which in the type was about a 24-hour day, what does this picture? What is the antitype? Well, the best we can come up with that the antitype is the picture of the entire gospel age. We are still in this gospel age, aren't we? As I look at that banner there, and we'll have a theme discourse on that. The gospel. We're to preach the gospel. And so you and I, during this gospel age, we still have the opportunity to present our body a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And a week ago, we had the privilege of witnessing three brethren symbolize their consecration. They had the opportunity to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And we're happy for them. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you not glad and happy that the gospel age did not end in 1874 or 1914 or 1954 or 1974 or 1984? Or 94, or 98. If the gospel age would have ended in 1914, would you be here? Think about it. Once the Day of Atonement ends, or the gospel age ends, brethren, there is no reproduction of human life. In 1916, there were 1.5 billion people living in the world. Today we have over 6 billion. What a change. But think about it. If the gospel age did close in 1914, you and I would not be sitting here because we wouldn't be born. And so to understand the picture of the significance of the Day of Atonement and its works, we must realize that while our Lord Jesus personally is the chief high priest to the underpriest, which is his body, the church, you and I, in this gospel age, he is our head, just as Aaron was the high priest for all the people of Israel. Aaron made an atonement for their sins and to return to divine favor and obedience, yes. But something else we find when we study about the tabernacle, that Aaron, he wore linen garments as a high priest during the Day of Atonement. He did not wear garments of glory and beauty. Why? Because linen garments is what he wore because of the animal sacrifices. When the Day of Atonement ended, At its close, all sacrificing ceases. They stop. And the glory and the blessings begin. And the great high priest of the world, Jesus and his bride, made one, hidden members complete, will stand forth, crowned a king, a priest, after the Melchizedek likeness. You know what the word Melchizedek means, don't you, the name? King of peace, king of righteousness. A priest upon his throne, Hebrews 5:10. But we're still in a gospel age today, are we not? Yes, because brethren are still presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. This age has not ended yet, has it? Why? Colossians 1:24. We're still filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. The body is not complete. This is still the age of sacrifice. Romans 8:17. We suffer together, don't we? 2 Corinthians 1:7. And also chapter 4 and verse 10. And Philippians 3:10. That we know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Apostle Peter tells us, we still share the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:13. Also 1 Peter 5:1 and 10. But Paul wrote a letter to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. He says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. To you and to me, brethren, this is still the age of sacrifice. Obedience is still required. Developing the fruits of the Spirit is still required. To have the Spirit of the truth is still required. At the end of the Jewish age, we find from the Scriptures that Jesus offered himself to Israel as a prophet, as a priest, and a king. We know that as a prophet he taught them. As a priest he offered up himself, Hebrews 7:27. And as a king, what did he do? He rode on a donkey to their city at the close of his ministry. The question is, did they acknowledge him? Did they acknowledge him as a teacher sent from God? Did they acknowledge him as a prophet? Did they acknowledge him as a high priest of our profession? Did they acknowledge him as a rightful king? I'm sure you all would say no. And you're right. But you and I, we recognize, we acknowledge him as our teacher, don't we? We acknowledge him as our high priest. We acknowledge him as our king over the church, the king over Judah, don't we? Yes. But we know from Scripture that he will, with his body, the church, be accepted as a prophet for all the people. He will be a priest for all the people, and he will be a king over all peoples, all nations, and all tongues. Lord of all, priest of all, prophet or teacher of all. Acts 10:36. Let's go back in time and look at the further types and antitypes, or pictures and shadows. On this Day of Atonement, Aaron is dealing with a young bullock and a couple of goats. Well, Aaron this time is wearing linen garments, garments of sacrifice, not garments of glory and beauty. There is a difference, yes. But what does Aaron do with this young bullock? He brings it into the courtyard. And this is where the bullock is slain. And I believe that Aaron also pictures our Lord Jesus. And so does the bullock. Yes. It's a fine choice animal. Has a lot of fat. The bullock pictures and represents Jesus at the age of 30 years. A perfect man who presented himself at River Jordan. He gave himself and died on our behalf. The high priest, Leviticus 16, verses 3, 6, and 11. And this is what it says. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for represents himself, and make an atonement for himself, the members of his body, the under priests, and for the house, all believers, the entire household of faith, the Levites. And he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for, represents himself. We also find that Aaron, the high priest during the Day of Atonement, was never pictured as a king, only as a sacrificing high priest. And so during this gospel age, our Lord is our high priest. This atonement day was necessary also to the fact that Adam sinned and his penalty was death. Therefore, it was necessary that our Redeemer become a man, be made flesh, John 1:14, Isaiah 53:10. So in order for our Lord to pay the penalty, it was essential that he should be of the same nature, but undefiled, separate from sin, and separate from the race of sinners, from the world of mankind. And so he was to die as Adam's substitute, a perfect man for life of a perfect man. But since the man Christ Jesus gave himself as our ransom prize, it follows that he cannot be restored to that manhood which he gave. He had exchanged his spiritual being or existence for the human which he made a sin offering, and which was typified by the Atonement Day bullock. There was only one bullock slain on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 12:2, Hebrews 1:3 and 4, and Philippians 2:9. The new nature which our Lord received instead of the human nature, the new nature, as a reward for sacrifice, it is what is here typified by the priest. The sacrifice of the animal was not finished until the cross. And that the reward of divine nature was not fully received until the resurrection 3 days later. Yet, in God's reckoning, and as shown in this type, the death of Jesus, the bullock, was reckoned as complete when Jesus presented himself, a living sacrifice symbolizing his death in baptism. There he reckoned himself dead, dead to all the human aims, dead to the hopes of human glory, honor, or life in the same sense that we, as his followers, are exhorted to reckon ourselves dead indeed to the world, but alive as new creatures unto God. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Also Romans 6:11. Here we see that the death of the bullock typified the offering by Jesus when he consecrated himself. Hebrews 10:7, 9, and 14. And it says this, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as in a volume of the scriptures is written of me, to die and redeem all." Verse 9. "Behold, I come to do thy will." He takes away the first. What do you mean by that? To set aside the typical sacrifices. That bullock at one time, in order to establish, fulfill the second. Fulfill the second? The antitype. Now, the real sacrifice for sin. There we see the slaying of the sin offering typified by the bullock occurred. And the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, it showed that all human will was dead, and the human body reckoned so from the moment of his consecration. This anointed Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of baptism. He was a divine new creature, though not perfected as divine until the resurrection. And so the bullock was slain in the court, which we have seen typified the condition of faith in harmony with God, the highest attainment of the flesh, the human nature. Jesus was in this condition, a perfect man, when he offered himself, the bullock in the type, to God. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, as we quoted earlier, verses 3 and 6 and 11 to 13, in looking through the type of the antitype, let us now step by step compare the doings of Jesus with the prophetic picture of his work. And so when the man Christ Jesus had consecrated himself, he immediately, as a new creature begotten by the Holy Spirit, he took the sacrificial human life, the blood of the bullock, to present it before God for our sins. And as 1 John 2:2 tells us what? Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Spirit begotten, he was no longer in the court condition, but in the first holy, where he must demonstrate his loyalty to God and righteousness. But the thing suffered as a begotten son before entering the most holy, the perfect spiritual condition. Hebrews 5:8. We find in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, in verse 12, we find Aaron, the high priest, he took with him along with the blood, fire from the altar, his two hands full of sweet incense to produce a nice perfume. And so our Lord Jesus fulfilled in his vow of consecration during the 3.5 years of his ministry. It was a sweet and acceptable perfume to the Father, showing a perfection of sacrifice. As the incense must all be consumed in a fire, and so he yielded all his all in obedience, it was the priest's two hands full which he offered, representing our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness required and yielded. But while Jesus as a new creature was in the holy, enjoying the light of the candlesticks, fed by the bread of truth, now as we look into the courtyard and we look beyond the camp, what do we find? Three fires. Smoke in the holy, the court, and the camp. Three fires at the same time. We saw the bullock dead in the court, representing the man Jesus, consecrated 30 years at his baptism. Now the fat from the bullock, with its kidneys and various life-producing organs, are placed on the brazen altar in the courtyard. They are burning very furiously, for the bullock has much fat. Now you might wonder, well, how furiously could it be burning? Do you ever have your barbecue going and you turn it on high, put some steak on there, a lot of fat on it, or hamburgers, and you forgot about it? You came back a little too late. There's smoke and fire coming from all over, and your neighbor is ready to call 911. And so we know that the bullock has much fat, that the cloud of smoke called a sweet savor to God. It rises in the sight of all who are in the court. Yes, they see it. The Levites, the household of faith, the believers, they all see it. And so this represents how Jesus' sacrifice appeared to the believing men. They saw the devotion. They saw the self-sacrifice. They saw the loving zeal, the fat that was burning, ascending to God as a sweet and acceptable sacrifice during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. It was a sweet incense on the golden altar, yes. Now, while these two fires are burning in the court, the fat and the holy incense, their perfumes are ascending at the same time. But there's another fire outside the camp. There, the body of the flesh is being destroyed. Verse 27 of Leviticus 16. It is being fully consumed. And so his sacrifice of a perfect manhood was, in the sight of the world outside that camp, foolish. It was detestable. There was this stench from the hide, from the hoofs. I don't know if you ever had the experience of burning hoofs from an animal. It's not very pleasant. But in the sight of the believers, it was a sacrifice acceptable to God. In the sight of God, it was a sweet incense. And you know something? They all ended at once at the cross. The bullock was entirely consumed, the fat also, and the incense all offered when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and died. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Aaron, the high priest, he took the blood of the bullock, What did he do with it? He took it to the Most Holy. And he sprinkled it on a mercy seat. We believe that the Most Holy is a picture of divine nature in the presence of God. This is a picture of Jesus being in the Most Holy when he died for 3 days. Then he arose in the perfection of divine nature beyond the veil. 1 Peter 3:18. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 15:44, although he's put to death in the flesh, but he's made alive in the spirit. What's his next work? His next work was to present the blood of the atonement. After 40 days, he ascended up on high. What did he do? Hebrews 9:24. There to appear in the presence of God for us and present it on our behalf, first, as the price of our redemption, the value and the merit of the sacrifice just finished at Calvary. The merit is the first to be on our behalf, on behalf of his body to be. It's where it's presented for. In Leviticus 16, verses 5 to 10, we also find a further story here, a lesson. The high priest now brings 2 goats from the outside, and he brings them before the door of the tabernacle. And he cast lots. The one that the lot fell on was offered for a sin offering. This was also done on the Day of Atonement. No other day, but at the same time. By them being brought before the door of the tabernacle, it pictures something. It pictures that during the gospel age, we are taken out from the worldly, we fully consecrate our lives even unto death. And so we're desiring to become dead with our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, as human beings. Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 13. And Paul says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Most Holy by high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, offered outside the gate. And as we read further in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 14 and 15, we find that Aaron the high priest, after having sprinkled the mercy seat, or place where satisfaction is to be made, with the blood of the bullock, 7 times perfectly, then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Now, verse 17. When he goes to make an atonement in the Most Holy, what does it say? It says, no one shall be in the Holy until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. Aaron the high priest did the same thing with the goat as he did with the bullock. It was slain by him, and we find that the body of the Lord's goat was burnt in the same manner as the bullock outside the camp. The Lord's goat represented whom? All of the Lord's little flock of faithful followers during this gospel age. We are all alike. We all come by the same narrow way. And so the Lord's goat pictured or typified each one of us and our sacrifice, except that the whole must be completed and the sacrifice all has to be ended before the blood of the goat, which representative of the entire body of Christ will be presented on the mercy seat. Has it all been presented already? No, you and I are still here. And so this entire gospel age, as an age of suffering and death, to those who sacrifice the human earthly nature in order to become partakers of the spiritual, the heavenly. And so when our Lord appeared in the presence of God for us, at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's power hand was shown in the type. And that was shown in Leviticus 16 and verse 15. But a high priest coming to the door of the tabernacle and laying his hands upon the Lord's goat and slaying it. Just as the Spirit of the Father enabled Jesus to accomplish all that was represented by the killing of the bullock, so the same Spirit, the Spirit, the power and influence of God, the Spirit of influence of truth through Christ upon the Lord's gold class. And so it enables us to sacrifice ourselves as men to kill the goat, as they did there, in hope of the promised glory and honor and immortality of the divine nature as new creatures in Christ. As the goat class filled up, that was behind of the sin offering, completing the sacrifice begun by the bullock, so does the little flock, following after Jesus, Colossians 1:24, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And so the time will come when the sacrifice of the last members of the Lord's goat will be consumed, and the sin offering forever ended. The Day of Atonement will end. The gospel age will end. It'll close. The passing of the second veil, as seen in the tabernacle, means the body, what it meant to the head. It means in presenting of the blood of the goat, which it meant in presenting of the blood of the bullock. And so the body of the priest passing through the second veil in a tabernacle, bearing the blood of the goat, represented the passing of the body of Christ entirely beyond human conditions into perfection of divine nature, when we shall be like Christ, who now is the express image of the Father's person. Psalm 17:15 says, "We shall be satisfied when awaken thy likeness." 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Lord's goat blood seals the new covenant. Now the marriage is applied on behalf of the world. What happens next? Aaron, the high priest, takes off his linen garments in the holy, washes in the courtyard, puts on his garments of glory and beauty. The typical Day of Atonement ended. Israel, in a type, is cleansed from all sin, was reckoned no longer separated from God. The antitype of the Day of Atonement is this gospel age, during which time Jesus and his body, the church, make sacrifice to justice in full satisfaction of Adamic sin. Now, when the work of reconciliation is complete, God will recognize the world and place his sanctuary among men. Then we fulfill that which was written. What was written where? Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. The tabernacle of God, God's dwelling, the glorified church, is a tabernacle now, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall become his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will pass away. What former things? The reign of Satan, sin, and death will pass away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, Leviticus 9:23. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." After the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Most Holy whenever he inquired of God for Israel's problems. And there were lots. He would use his breastplate of judgment, which was the Urim and the Thummim. And what does that mean? It means light and perfection. And so in the antitype, the royal priesthood will be in the Most Holy or perfect spiritual condition, and they will accept and eat the sacrifices for sin brought by the world for their own transgressions, not for the original Adamic sin, which was canceled on the Day of Atonement. And so in that perfect spiritual condition, the priesthood would instruct every member as represented in the decisions and answers given to Israel by the Urim and the Thummim. I think, I don't know what you think, but I think that the church, Christ Jesus and his church, will be the Urim and the Thummim in the next age. And the Lord has his blessings. gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for thy presence this day with us. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit be with us this remaining of this convention for the next coming 3 days. And Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon each and every one of us according to thy will. Bless our fellowship one with another. And Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the further service of this day. And we give thee thanks for all the blessings. And we ask thy blessing also upon the temporal provisions thou hast provided before us, that the strength derived may be used in some way that will bring honor and glory unto thy holy name. Forgive us where we come short, we fail. As we commit ourselves in thy guidance, we give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.